You might be familiar with the concept of sliding doors, an idea that there are these inconsequential moments, but seemingly inconsequential moments that can change the course of history or the course of your life. And the concept, of course, was made famous in the 1998 film Sliding Doors, starring Gwyneth Paltrow. Has anyone seen that fantastic movie? That's right. So she has the sliding door of the train, and the movie tracks where whether she makes it onto the train or not, and the way her life unfolds in two sort of completely different directions, depending on that seemingly inconsequential moment of catching a train. Well, I want to suggest to you that when we are faced with temptation, we have something in our own lives of a sliding doors moment. And Cain certainly has one in our story today, which we'll see in a moment. But before we dive into that, let me just remind you, because it has been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Genesis, where we're up to. And we broke nicely, really, because we did the first three chapters, which are hugely important opening to the story of God and his world, and us as his people. Genesis 1, of course, opens with this beautiful creation poem teaching us about what God has done when he's created the world, that he has done it with order and purpose, and what he has done is good. And of course, the pinnacle of all of that being us, human beings created in his image to rule over and fill the world under his lordship. And then Andrea took us through Genesis 2 and 3, recounting the stories of Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, and their creation, and the way that God created human beings to be in community together, and how that was meant to go in the Garden of Eden. And of course, in Genesis 3, how humanity decided that instead of living in God's place under God's rule, in perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with the garden that he had given them, that human beings would decide to do their own thing. And they'd reject God's rule, they'd decide to become kings themselves, and as a result they had to pay the price for that sin, which was being banished from the Garden of Eden and having the world now put under a curse. And it's from that moment, the removal of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, that our story today picks up with Cain and Abel. That Cain and Abel obviously are the sons of Adam and Eve. And, you know, I sort of think life's not so bad, is it, after getting kicked out of the garden. The very first thing they get about doing, verse 1, Adam made love to his wife Eve and she became pregnant. There's still lots of good things to be enjoyed in life, in life outside the garden. The world is still full of the good things that God has ordered, even though it's now broken and disordered by sin. And so she gives birth, one presumes, given what happens in Genesis 3, a painful birth to Cain, and then later she gives birth to Abel. And we read about Cain and Abel that one is a farmer of vegetables and the soil, and the other is a farmer of livestock. And in the course of time, we read in verse 3, Cain brings some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel, we read, does likewise in verse 4. Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. But God has a different response, doesn't he, to Abel's offering than he does to Cain's. For we read at the end of verse 4, the Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, and in verse 5, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. Now, why is that? My favourite answer, which is definitely not right, is because meat is better than vegetables. But actually, I think there's a clue in the way the Genesis describes the two offerings. We see Cain bringing some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, whereas Abel brings fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. It's not that meat is better than vegetables. Rather, it's that the person bringing the offering is choosing to give one, Abel, the best of what he has to God, whereas the other seems to have sort of gathered up some of the stuff that he had, maybe he didn't need, and he's sort of given that to God. God is concerned about our hearts, and it's the heart of Cain that is the problem. And we see that, don't we? Because God doesn't act, doesn't receive Cain's offering with as much favour as he did Abel's, we see Cain begin to get jealous or angry. Verse 5, on Cain's offering he did not look with favour, so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. You know, Cain could have done something else, couldn't he? He could have reacted by simply thinking to himself, okay, lesson learnt, I need to not be a cheapskate and I need to give the best of what I have to God. But he doesn't. He just gets angry and he gets depressed and downcast, and I think there's an element of jealousy to that as well. And of course, what we read in verse 8 is that that anger, that jealousy, that downcast face, that escalates quite significantly to murder. Cain says to his brother Abel in verse 8, let's go out to the field. And while they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. That's a significant escalation and a significant response to God not receiving your offering as well as you might have liked. But notice, between Cain getting angry that his offering hasn't been as accepted as he might have liked, and his decision to go and kill his brother because he was jealous and angry about it, God comes and visits Cain and tries to kind of warn him about his heart. Verses 6 and 7, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. God says to Cain, mate, you don't need to worry about this. Okay, you made a mistake, but if you do the right thing next time, of course you'll be accepted. But if you don't, if you continue on the way you're going, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. You must flee your sinful desires and do what is right, not let sin rule over you. And of course, unfortunately, Cain doesn't listen to God's warning and he does let sin rule over him, which is why he goes out into the field and murders his brother. But I want to say to us today that this is actually really quite an archetypal story for how our lives go when it comes to those sliding doors moments where sin and temptation are before us. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul writes, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You see, each of us can have these moments where sin is before us, temptation is before us, and we can choose either to rule over it, as God encourages Cain to do, or allow its desires to have us, lean into our sin. But if we choose not to do that, but rather to do what is right and to rule over our sin, then we can step further into the righteous life God has for us. We always have a road out of our sin. God always provides a way out for us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And of course, we have a great model in this in Jesus himself, don't we? Because we know Jesus was without sin, but we also know Jesus was not without temptation. In Hebrews, we read, "We do not have a high priest, that is Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Or in Hebrews 2, verse 18, "Because he himself, Jesus, that is, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who have been tempted." Jesus knows what it is to face temptation, to have those moments where you've got a choice. Will you rule over sin or will you let sin rule over you? And of course, Jesus, every single time, chose righteousness over unrighteousness. And that's why he tells us to pray when we're in those moments. In the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." If we want to be people who don't end up like Cain and letting our sin escalate to murder or something maybe not quite that bad, we need to be people who come to the one who has resisted all temptation, Jesus. And we need to ask him to help us. In John 14, where Jesus tells us to remain in his love, he says that if we do that, if we keep on loving Jesus, we will keep on keeping his commands. We need to pray and we need to lean into Jesus, lean into his life-giving words. And James writes about this in his letter, where he says in James 4:7, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is the way we choose righteousness, by continuing to give ourselves over to God again and again and again. Every moment, every temptation, a new chance to flee that and to lean into righteousness. Well, what happens if you do give in? Because I'm sure that each of you know that sometimes temptation gets the better of us, as it did of Cain. And perhaps you're lucky and you've not yet murdered anyone, but nonetheless, I'm sure each of us here, if we're honest, knows that we have given in to sin. What happens then? Well, in spite of Cain's sin and his failure to heed the warning that God provided him, there's still some grace, just as there was with Adam and Eve and their sin. Both Adam and Eve and Cain have to deal with the consequences of their sin. That is, there's always a consequence to sin. And so we read about Cain's consequences in Genesis 4, verses 11 to 12. God says, "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." He's sort of banished to this life of wandering the earth. And he kind of freaks out about that, doesn't he? But God protects him. There's grace with the punishment. Verse 15, "The Lord said to him, 'Not so,'" as after Cain's freaked out, "'not so, anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." The consequences of sin are real, but the grace of God is greater. I don't want to minimise the fact that when we do the wrong thing, when we choose not to live God's way, that it's not going to mess up our lives. There's not going to be consequences for it. There will be, and we have to. Part of repentance is accepting that. But we don't need to stay there. because God's grace is always greater. Unfortunately, the story for Cain's family, I think, is one where they don't lean into grace, but rather they kind of lean into the sin. So we read the story of Cain's family. We stopped at verse 16, but the story continues in verses 17 to 24. And what we see there, if you've got your Bibles open, is really a story of worldly gain and increasing death. They're kind of leaning into the life of sin. And instead of making the most of God's protection, they descend into greater sin. And so Lamech, Cain's son, ends up singing this song to his two wives. In verses 23 and 24, he says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." This, I think, is a warning for us that sin is real and it has consequences. And when we lean into sin, if we don't decide to repent, then ultimately comes to us death, destruction, and things that might look nice, worldly gain, multiple wives, but all of this is not life-giving. And of course, what we also know is that we don't need to hold all the consequences of our sin on ourselves. We know that ultimately the consequences of our sin are bared on the cross, are paid for by Jesus. It is Jesus who takes our ultimate death and judgment that we deserve for us. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the good news of the gospel, that there's a road out of our sin, that there's a road out of the death and destruction and curse that entered the world when Cain's mum and dad first sinned in the garden. The gospel brings salvation to all who believe in Jesus and his death and resurrection. You see, sin is not our story. Grace is. We see this pattern a little bit in this story, where there is sin, but God also brings grace. And what the choice we have before us each and every day is to choose to trust in God and his grace rather than to reject that. To choose to accept God's discipline and trust in his goodness and faithfulness in Christ. And the choice of faithfulness instead of faithlessness, I think, is shown next in what happens in the story. In verses 25 and 26, we read of Adam and Eve having another son called Seth. Adam made love to his wife again and gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. It's quite clearly a contrast to Cain, who was given into sin, and his family that have grown decadent and violent as they've continued to lean into that unrighteousness. We've got Adam and Eve giving birth to another son and calling on the name of the Lord. It's faithlessness versus faithfulness. A faithful people who begin to call on the Lord. And that's what God wants of us as we look to Jesus, who has paid the price for our sin and who calls us daily to righteousness in him. So as we finish, let me encourage you. Let's be a people who flee sin, who take seriously God's promise that there's always a way out of our temptation, and lean into him when we're facing our temptations. Let us be a people who call on his name and who trust ultimately in his salvation given to us in Jesus Christ. Amen.